we started singing it. We come now to the time in our service where we're gonna hear from God through His Word, through an ordained minister. And this week it's not gonna be me. It's gonna be a friend of mine and a guy who's a pastor in our denomination, which is the Presbyterian Church in America, and he works doing campus ministry called Reform University Fellowship at VCU. And so we're going to do this fairly regularly, hear from some other folks and some friends in our community. We had Clint Dowda here 3 weeks ago or so. And I just want to explain that real quickly. We really think it's important. I'm going to be out of the pulpit probably at least 12 times a year, and that's intentional, and we kind of set that up throughout the time. And one of those is it's just for me to be able to, when I went through church planning assessments, that was one of the recommendations, was to be out of the pulpit at least 12 times a year. And the other is that's for you, because you actually get to hear from other folks other than just me. And so we like it, the thought that we don't want the gospel and kind of the word of God to become synonymous with one person's voice. And so we're excited to have other voices preaching to us. And so I want to invite Peter Rowan to come on up. And he's going to be speaking to us out of Colossians 1. Next Sunday, we're going to start back in the book of Matthew, starting with Matthew chapter 3. And we'll be in Matthew for a while until the summer. So here's something different for a week, and we'll go with Matthew next week. But Peter, we're excited you're here and glad you joined us.
Thanks. I did want to say I'm really glad to be with you all. I've been hearing about this church, I guess, about since I moved here. Matt and I talked about it. So I feel almost like it's like coming to see a friend's new baby. You look so cute. No, I'm really glad to be with you. It's a pleasure. We are going to be looking at the Lord's teaching to us this afternoon from the book of Colossians. I know there's some Bibles scattered around. You can grab those if you want. It's also printed in your bulletin. We're going to read the first 8 verses of Colossians chapter 1. And I want to say, before we read that, a few things. One is that this book is really written to a community that is somewhat like you. This is a young church. The Colossian church was very young. They found themselves in a pretty diverse, somewhat cosmopolitan city. That city had seen better times, and actually it would see better times still. And so it's somewhat similar to you all. You actually find yourselves in a very lovely city, right? It's pretty diverse, somewhat cosmopolitan. You're a young group of people gathering together. And this city, this area, has seen better days, and I believe it probably will still see better days yet. And then I also want to do one thing, and I just want to acknowledge, right, that it's New Year's Day. And so, you know, what we do on New Year's Day is we talk about resolutions, right? That's what we do on New Year's Day. So the other day I was driving along in my car, and I heard, this is a little in for you, an ad, and this ad was saying that one of your resolutions could be guaranteed to come to pass this week. Okay, this week. You could have a new you could have a new look. And it's a 50% off deal at Ideal Image Hair Laser Removal. And so if you're interested, 50% off this week, and your resolution could come to pass like that. It'd be amazing. That's interesting. It got me thinking about resolutions. So I looked up resolutions, and 44% of Americans this year are projected to make New Year's resolutions. I didn't hear the number of how many wouldn't keep them, but 44% of you probably will make resolutions. And I looked up the top 10 resolutions, and they're all sort of what you would guess, right? Coming in at number one is lose weight. You all got it. Good job. And then the other ones were sort of what you expect. Quit smoking was on there. Get fit. Enjoy life. Fall in love. Something I did this last year. Highly recommended. All these ones that you would expect. And most of these are pretty good pursuits, so I don't really want to dog the practice of resolving. In fact, it's probably a very good practice. But it also got me thinking about resolutions. And part of what we do in resolving is we are actually thinking about what we were like in the past and what we hope to be in the future. And we're thinking about maturity, right? As individuals, we think about maturity. What do we want to be like a year from now? What do we want to be like a year from now? And so part of it is we remember days gone by when we were a little bit healthier, when before maybe we took up smoking, for example. And so we are looking to the future, and we're hoping that there will be a day that comes in the future that we are like our former selves. Or we put on some weight, and so we're hoping in the future to sort of resemble our former selves. Well, anyway, like I said, Paul is writing this letter here to a pretty young church that's very diverse, and it's somewhat like you all. And his goal, he's got a few goals that going on throughout this whole letter, but the big thing he wants to aim towards is maturity. He wants to help this young church mature, grow. He longs for them to be at a different place next year than they are right now, right? Which is sort of what we all talk about on New Year's Day, so we'll talk about that a little bit. Anyway, let me read these verses, and then we'll talk about them a little bit. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. I just want to make a couple quick comments while I read this through. But quickly, verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers. I hope this is a real encouragement. I don't know where any of you are in terms of your walk with Jesus. I know very few of you. But no matter, this is mostly younger Christians. Some people think that there were some Jews that may have had faith in God before hearing about Jesus in this congregation, but very few. So most of them are young Christians, and he says they are saints. So I hope this is an encouragement where if you have just begun your walk with Christ, and yet you are trusting in him, full membership. You are fully saints. That's pretty cool. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. As we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just a quick comment. Verse 6 there, it says, in the whole world. Paul wasn't naive. He knew that there were people elsewhere, all over the world, that maybe had not heard of the name of Jesus. Okay, and yet he is saying, and this is very important for you to hear, because you find yourselves in a pretty diverse neighborhood, right? He is saying that the whole world, all kinds of people, the gospel is the answer for every sort of person. And that's pretty much what he's saying. He's saying the whole world, any kind of person, the gospel grounds them. It gives them a whole new vision for life, a whole new meaning for life. Okay. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I know it's y'all's practice to say that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever, right? Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we do pray that you would speak to us now from this text, Lord, that we would grow, or that we would mature, that next year we would be at a different place than we are right now. Lord, I am weak, but you are strong. I pray that you would use my words for the building up of your people here at the Northside Church, that you would use them to build myself up. Lord, that we would know you and love you more having spent these hours, this time together. Lord, it is our deep longing to grow in you. It is my great desire that whether someone came in here having spent years of faithfully walking with you or is coming in here and made a resolution to go to church today, I don't know why they're here, Lord, but that all of us would grow and would see you today. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So I don't know. It's always strange to know what might stand out to you in a passage when I read it out loud. But maybe you noticed that there's a word that appears twice here in this passage. And that word is truth, okay? In verse 5, it said, right, that this young church had heard the word of truth. And in verse 6, it said they heard it and they understood the grace of God and truth. Now, like I had said, this is a young church, and Paul is writing to it, right, to mature it, to build it up in the faith, to do exactly what we're doing, to say, in a year from now, you're going to be in a different place than you are right now. But a big part of what he is doing also is he is correcting some errors. That's a big part of the book of Colossians. He's correcting some errors, and so there's almost this stress of, you have heard. Remember, you have heard and you understood the truth. And he does that because there's a couple errors that are happening in the Colossian church. So what I want to do is I want to tell you about a few of those errors, and they're actually in chapter 2. I'm going to read them to you, just a couple of verses. They're in chapter 2. They're not right before you. A couple of errors, and then I'm going to also, after that, I want to say, here's what Paul says what you really need to mature, okay? So some errors. And before I tell you exactly what these were, I've been thinking about this tendency, partly, again, because it's New Year's, that we have to sort of have a goal, and then we get sidetracked, right? This happens in our lives in all sorts of different ways. But I was thinking about this specifically, where we have something in mind for the future, and then we get sidelined and sidetracked from reaching that intended goal. Because, well, I work with students at VCU, I work with college students, and a lot of times I'll talk to students early on in their college life. If I talk to students their first semester particularly, there's a lot of excitement, and they're going to be meeting new friends, right? And a lot of those friends will be their friends for life. Or they're going to school with a certain aim in mind, a certain major that they want to actually implement for the good of the world. There's this excitement. And then if you talk to someone at the beginning of their junior year, for the most part, it's a very different story. Maybe you know this. Actually, most college students, they go through 5 different majors throughout their college career. That's the average, is 5. But part of it is that there's a loneliness that is set in because, to be honest, some of the students that I know, they've spent more of their time playing video games than getting to know friends, right? This is just reality. And maybe you found this in your time in college or your life now. But this time sets in, this sort of malaise sets in, and they haven't reached the goals that they had actually intended. College hasn't been as exciting as they wanted. So that's one reason. But then another reason is that I was fairly recently married, and the reality is that many marriages start off and they have these high hopes for deep love and intimacy and growing together as a couple. And the reality is that doesn't always happen, right? So there's this tendency to get sidetracked. And what has happened actually in the book of Colossians is that some characters have come in to this community and started telling them a few things, and basically started telling them a few ways that they can mature, that were actually wrong. And Paul's really concerned that they might get sidetracked. So here they are. They're in chapter 2, but I'll just read to you the little sections. One, I'm going to call him Mr. Super Religious. Okay, Mr. Super Religious came in chapter 2:16. It says, therefore let no one, we'll just put in, let not Mr. Super Religious pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. See, there's this person that's come in, and he's a hyper-religious person. He says, you must observe this, you must observe that, you must observe this. And if you don't, you will not reach that maturity that you're longing for. Number 2 is, I'm going to say Mrs. just because I want to do Mr. and Mrs. Mrs. Super Experiential. This is chapter 2, verse 18. It says, let no one, we'll say Mrs. Super Experiential, disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in details about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. See, this person, they think the Christian, in order to mature as a Christian, y'all need to dim the lights down low a little bit more and really kind of have this this great deep experience. Yeah, The sad thing is that this is a reality in many Christian circles. Okay, so you have Mr. Super Religious, Mrs. Super Experiential, and then the third one is Mr. Super Strict, and this is chapter 221. And actually, if you read it in your Bibles, there's quotes around these words. And this person says, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And that person's coming in, you know, and saying, hey, in order to mature as a Christian, just follow this list of don'ts, and you'll get there, okay? And it's very interesting, because in some ways, this is still, a lot of churches are still this way, okay? One of the things that I like to do is to go talk to different students at VCU, and sometimes what I'll do is just come up to students and talk to them about Jesus a little bit, and many of them don't believe, and I'll ask them, well, why don't you believe in Christianity? Do you want to know the reasons why they most often don't believe in Christianity, what I hear? I feel like it's just a bunch of hype. Like, I can get the same high smoking weed as I can, you know, going to some church service. Actually, I was interviewed by a guy who's in the film school about a year and a half ago, and he was doing a comparative religion video. And he had gone to a bunch of different worship services, and I asked him, why don't you believe in Christianity? And he said, what I saw is a bunch of people just getting some experience, and I can have just as good of an experience smoking weed. That's what he told me. So why? But then the most common thing is that they say Christianity is just a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of do this and don't do that. And, I mean, what's the deal? If that's all it is, like, why don't I go get a list of rules from somebody else? These are very common objections. Maybe these are some of the objections that you have to the Christian faith, but you're here today. You see, this is very important for all of you, whether or not these are actually the objections that you have to Christianity or you consider yourself a Christian. It's very, very important that you get this, that Paul is saying no. That is not what you need. You don't need a list of things to do, okay? You don't need some super, super high experience, okay? You know, you don't need to go to camp and throw the pine cone in the fire or raise your hand or whatever it is. Paul actually lays out very clearly. He says, what we need for Christian maturity is actually what you have. What a deal. He says, what we need for Christian maturity is faith, hope, and love, okay? I'm going to read for you again verses 3 through 5, then we'll talk about that. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this, faith, hope, and love, you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay, Paul says, right, that he gives thanks for them because he has heard of their faith, their love, and their hope. And I would say that what Paul is really saying, and he teases this out through the rest of the letter, but I only get one. I only get one time with you, okay? So I'm just going to try to explain this here. He says this is really all they need for maturity. That's all they need, okay? He says they have faith, and it says they have faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to understand that faith in the Bible is never blind faith, right? It is always faith based on the historical truth of Christianity, okay? So it is not like faith... It's not like believing in the flying spaghetti monster, if you've heard about the flying spaghetti monster. Okay, Christian faith is not like believing in the flying spaghetti monster. It is grounded in history. Christian faith is believing in the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ, right? That these things actually happened. In fact, one of the most important passages in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, if the resurrection didn't happen, Christians are to be the most pitied people. And he basically says, if the resurrection didn't happen, you shouldn't be a Christian, and I shouldn't be a Christian, and services like this shouldn't be happening. Okay? So Christian faith, it's very essential that you get this. Christians have faith in Christ, in the truth, okay, in the historical truth of God becoming man, okay, God becoming man, dwelling among us, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, he was crucified, died, was buried, on the third day he rose again from the dead. That's Christian faith. Okay, I thought I would also say that this is not like faith that, I believe that the Hokies are going to beat Michigan. Okay, they might not. Sorry, some of you. You know, like, I guess I hope so too. I don't have any connections with Michigan. Good? Yeah. But no, that's not what Christian faith is like. Christian faith is actually believing in the truth, really, that the resurrection did happen, that new life is possible, that new creation will come about. Anyway, so they had faith. They also had love. And you see it says that they had love for all the saints. What I want to say is their faith in the truths of Christianity will produce love. And it will produce love first and foremost for the saints, for those who are part of your, those are your brothers and sisters, right? But it will always produce love also for your neighbors, for your community. Part of the vision, I believe, of the Northside Church is to love the Northside, to give it pictures of the love of Christ to your neighbors, right? That's part of your hope as individuals and as a community, that you would picture the love of Christ to your neighbors. And here's what I want to say is that that love always will come out of that faith, okay? There's sort of a sequence that's happening. And it actually very much makes sense, okay? If it's true that God became man and dwelt among us, and he actually suffered for our sake, okay? If the Christian story is true, then going out and loving your neighbor who might actually not be that friendly to you, in some ways, it's like, I mean, that's nothing compared to God who rules over all things and became a servant for my sake. How could I not but love my family? How could I not but care for my children? Yes, they can get on my nerves, but how could I not but share the love of Christ for my children when God has demonstrated such love for me, which is the faith of Christians, right? So they had faith, they had love, but they also had hope. And it says that they had hope laid up for them in heaven. And I want to say a couple things about that. One is that who is laid up for the Christian in heaven? Who is in heaven right now, reigning at the right hand of God, but Christ, right? So their hope laid up for them in heaven is Jesus. But it's a little bit more nuanced than that, and let me explain this. In verse 6, it said that the gospel is bearing fruit and multiplying, okay? It is bearing fruit and multiplying, or it is bearing fruit and growing, pardon me. Well, those two words together, to bear fruit and to grow, are the same words in the Greek that you would find in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where there's the great command to mankind to be fruitful and multiply. Okay, so part of what is happening, I think this is very cool, okay, is that you see the original intent for mankind, the original hope for the world, is that mankind would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and make it more lovely. The garden that God placed the man and the woman in would push out, and the loveliness of a garden would cover the earth. Well, part of what is happening through the gospel, right, is that that is actually coming to bear in our lives. And we get to be, imagine this, we get to be like Jesus. Jesus is, his resurrected body is called the first fruits of new creation. Okay, the first fruits of new creation. He's just the glimpse of what will be happening through him in all the world when he returns. But what Paul says is that that is actually the hope. So the hope that is laid up for us in heaven is the first fruits of new creation, Jesus post-resurrection. But this is what I want to say, is that that's actually going to be yours if you are in Christ. That will be yours if you are in Christ. You will actually be doing, in some ways, what you're hoping to do through your resolutions. Get back to a former state, right? Before you put on things like sin, right? I mean, that's the hope for the world pre-fall, was that mankind would be fruitful and multiplying. And Paul says in verse 6 that the gospel is bringing that about. It is bearing fruit and growing. And that is actually the hope for the Christian that is laid up in heaven, is that that reality that has happened in Christ, new creation, will be yours. And that's actually what Christian maturity is. Christian maturity is living out of the reality of resurrected life coming to bear in our lives now. So we get to be pictures of new creation to one another, to your spouses, to your neighbors, to your children, to your employers. And that is actually what it's grounding ourselves in these things, in faith, in love, and in hope, that will bring us to a place in a year from now, individually and communally, that is far greater than where we are now. Maybe you know this scene. This is from the movie Monty Python and the Search for the Holy Grail. Some of you have hopefully seen this movie. There's a great scene, a wonderful, wonderful scene in that movie, where King Arthur and his knights kind of trot, you know, like this, up to this castle, this French castle. And they say to the Frenchman that's up on the castle, hey, if your king lets us in and feeds us and gives us a place to stay, he can come on the search for the Holy Grail with us. And the Frenchman, you know, he's got his gloves over the castle wall, and he says, I don't think he'd be very keen on that. You see, we already have one. and King Arthur like looks at, I don't know, Sir Lancelot or someone, and goes, what? He goes, well, I think they already have one or something. And they're just baffled, you know? They're like, they already have a Holy Grail? And then, actually, there's some of the best taunts ever in that scene. Things like, you empty-headed animal food trough watcher, and your mother was a hamster, and your father smelt of elderberries. Do you know that? Okay, it's very, very funny. You should watch that scene. But here's actually what's happening, okay? Here's what's happening. The French give the best response ever to these people that want to take them away, right? I mean, the King Arthur and his knights are going on this crazy chase. And the French go, we already have what we need. We don't need to go with you. And here's the thing. There's going to be a temptation in the life of this church and in your lives individually to go looking for all different things to mature, to looking to all different things to, spiritually speaking, be in a different place next year than you are now. And what Paul is telling you is that you already have one. You already have it, okay? You already have everything you need for Christian maturity in faith, right? Believing, indeed, that God would become man for you. He would suffer, he would die, he would be raised again from the dead for you. Love, that would push into your relationships with one another, with your neighbors, in hope that you would long for the day for the resurrection to come to you fully and to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul is saying that you have everything you need. You already have one. No need to go searching with King Arthur and his crazy knights. And I want to say that in some ways this is very important for you to hear in your sort of stage of development, because, I mean, in some ways I'm at where you're at VCU. There's a temptation to think, you know what, if we just have the coolest music or the music that best suits our neighborhood, man, we are going to be at a sweet place next year than we are right now. Or, you know, if we just put the right programs together for kids, we are going to get all these families. They're going to be like, did y'all hear about the North Side Church? Okay, is good music bad? No, it's not bad. You should pursue that. Are caring for your children, is caring for your children a bad thing? No, okay, no. Care for your children. But do not think that putting your hope in those things will get you anywhere in terms of Christian maturity. Paul says, and I hope this is a great encouragement to you, you have it all. If you're putting your faith in Christ, if you believe indeed in the truth of the claims of Christianity, if you are exercising that truth in love towards one another, and if you are hoping for the day when what is stored up for you in heaven will come to bear fully, if you're grounding yourself in that daily, you will be in a different place next year than you are now, and it will be more lovely. Let me pray for you about that. Lord Jesus, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would hear these words, that we have what we need in you. Lord, I pray that we would be growing in faith and love and in hope. I pray that those things would characterize this young church, that it would then move out into the world in confidence, knowing that you are growing it, you are maturing it. Please do these things, for we ask them in your name. Amen. I understand you take a moment or so of reflection before the Lord's Supper.